Well, good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today is our final message in our Advent series, and one that examines the subject of God's mysterious plan of redemption that goes beyond Jesus' birth, beyond the normal weeks of Advent that we celebrate around Christmas, beyond his life and his death, and as we will see today, takes us all the way to his second coming. Thanks for joining us today as we examine the purposeful mystery of God to reveal just enough of his plan that we will learn to place our trust in the God who keeps his promises.
Do you guys remember writing essays in school? Remember those days? The worst for me was not when it was assigned. Do you know what the worst was? When it was due. Yeah. A couple of your elders here have essays they need to write. I see them joking with each other right now, too. So this is directed right to them. That's what this is. We're going to talk about a particular human flaw called procrastination. Anyone else suffer from this ailment? Here's what it looks like. It looks like I know the thing I need to do, and I know it's due at this date, but it's not until I feel the fire of that due date that gets me busy working on it. Why are we like this? Why are people like this? It might not be writing paper. It might be a chore that needs to be done. Some of spouses are like, that's right. Yeah, but it might be some bills that need to be paid. Sometimes we drag our feet on that, right? There's all kinds of expressions of this weird human flaw of putting things off. I think one of the main contributors to it is the inward perspective. The more that we look at the things that we want to do, the less engaged we are to do those things that we feel are asked of us or that we're responsible for. And so the more that you just indulge doing whatever you want, the harder it is to do the thing that you're supposed to do. Another contributing factor is sometimes knowing that due date, right? Sometimes when you know I have to get it done by such and such a date, you and I, we fill up our schedules ahead of time. And so how do we combat this weird quirk of human brokenness, right? The flaw of the flesh, the curse of sin in our lives that causes us to put things off. I heard one preacher one time say, do you know the reason why so many people in church are older? It's because they're cramming for the final exam is what it is. We shouldn't live our lives this way. And we've been in this series on Advent that I'm stretching out. Can everyone tell I'm stretching out Advent a little bit here? And I'm stretching it today to what is one of the most amazing mysteries that is left for us purposefully as a mystery. Let me say that to you again. I don't want you to miss this morning. I'm really excited about this sermon. So I'm hoping that my own passion for it is infectious, that this influences your life as well. God has left us a mystery on purpose. He didn't tell us the due date. It's left somewhat shrouded. And we're gonna piece through a few of the answers, not on Jesus' first advent. That's what we've studied for the past five Sundays. Today, we're going to look at Jesus' second advent. Jesus is coming again. Amen? And shrouded in that arrival is a mystery. And it's purposeful so that you and I respond in a particular fashion. That's what today's message is all about. We're going to look at that mystery. We're going to unpack it best we can. I'm going to move real quickly through a few of the components. So I need you to put your seatbelts on today because this is going to go 2 hours otherwise. Because there's a few areas where I really want to sink in deep. And so I'm giving you a heads up right now. We're going to be flipping through our Bibles to some passages today. So just so you guys are prepared for that. We're going to start, however, looking at this mystery in the book of 1 Corinthians. So open up those Bibles with me. Let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. Here, trying to examine this mystery that's wrapped up in Jesus's future arrival, his second coming. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 50. Paul writes, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Everybody take a deep breath with me. Ready? Because this is going to be important. Ready? Here we go. Verse 56. The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Okay, did everybody catch it? This is a mystery, just like we have unpacked every week so far. Up until this point, the mystery of the Advent was surrounding Jesus' birth and his life and his death and his resurrection. It is his actual Advent, not just his birth. Today, here we are looking at what? Do you see it? Verse 51, I will tell you a mystery. And this is all found in the context of Jesus' second coming. So what is this mystery? Well, as I was working through this, a few observations that follow the common interrogatives of English language. Who, what, where, when, why, and how. You guys familiar with those? Let's answer them. So in regards to this mystery, who is the who? Well, look with me in the text. Verse 51 says, listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. So who is the who? Who is the who? It's the people who are still alive. Is that everybody here? Hello? I got you all this morning, right? Okay, that's us. The who that this is being referred to within this shrouded mystery are those who are still alive. Now, the text says those who will not sleep. We will not all sleep. Sleep here is a euphemism. You guys know what it means, right? It means die. I'll be honest with you. This is like for years been one of my favorite verses because I'm not real fired up about dying. Right? Anybody else with me? Yeah. I'm hoping Jesus is going to what? Come back so that I don't have to die. Right? I'm not really concerned about death. Right? Death is not the thing that bothers me. I know where I'm going. Like I fully trust, complete faith that I will be with the Lord. Right? Paul says it's better to depart, be with the Lord. Right? You guys with me on that? It's the getting there that I'm not excited about. Right? So not fired up about the dying. What does this say? We will not all sleep. Okay. That's good. I think that's good. You guys with me? That's good. So who are we talking about? It's talking about us. You could. You don't have to because I know you hate it when I say turn to your neighbor and do stuff. But you could. You could be like, it's talking about you. It's talking about you. All right. So that's the who. All right. So what's he talking about? He's talking about we will be changed. This is repeated twice in the text. Verse 52 says we will be changed. In verse 51, we will all be changed. It's an important Greek word here. It means to exchange. It means to fully transform. Did anybody get a Christmas present they didn't really want? Did you get the receipt with that? Because what do you do if you don't really want it? So I ordered one online for my son, a belt, and he had a particular style that he wanted. And this doesn't happen too often, but somehow the one that got put into the box was totally the wrong one. Wasn't the one that I ordered. Now, Amazon makes it pretty easy. If you ever had to do this, you print off a label, slap it in a box, and send it off. And guess what? A couple days later, you know what showed up in the mail? A completely different one. It was not the same one. It was completely different. It was the one that that we had ordered. That's what this word means. That's what the word changed means. It means that what exists right now will not be the thing that transfers over to the next side. It is transformed. It is exchanged. I hope for you that that's good news, especially if you feel the aches and pains in your body, or if you feel the ever-present war of your flesh against the Spirit of God. This is good news. Not that you get a receipt of sorts, but that Jesus has promised that at his return, you who are still alive, you're going to be transformed. You're going to be exchanged for something completely different and brand new. You will be, as the text says, changed. All right, that's the who and that's the what. The where is a little tricky. The text says next, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. And so this is not a where in reference to location on earth, like Cleveland, right? Where is this going to happen? This is not a location in space. This is a location in time. The where of this in verse 52 is one of the most amazing verses. This is going to happen in the space of a, what? Do you see it? A flash. One of the coolest verses, a twinkling of an eye. How fast is that? I mean, it's like that. That's part of the reason that I'm excited about this, that I don't have to die because I'm going to be changed. How fast? Just like that. It's going to happen right away. Now, here's why I want to make a big deal on this, just about the where, is because this is not something that you are going to be able to prepare for once it starts. It's going to happen like that, in a flash. It's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. It reminds me of my dad's sneezes. Do you guys know what I mean by a dad sneeze? Once a dad sneeze starts, it's coming. Right? Everybody with me on that? My dad used to do it. You know what's coming. That's what this is like. Once it starts, it's happening. And so this is important for you and I to make observation of, because we need to not plan to get ready. You need to be ready when? That's right. This is happening in the space of a moment. That's its location. One of the ways that Jesus communicates this with his disciples for his return, because again, that's what this text is all about, Jesus's return, is found here repeated at the very end of your Bible. This is like second to last verse in your whole Bible, Revelation 22:20. He who testifies these things says, yes, I am coming when? Yeah, the space of time is soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Means you need to be ready when? You're ready right now. All right, so where does this happen? It happens in a flash. It happens in the twinkling of an eye. Then we get another particular aim at the observation of when. So look in the text with me again. It's in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. So when does this occur? This occurs at the last trumpet. No one knows what that means. There are incredible hoops that pastors and teachers and commentaries and theologians will jump through in order to make this particular timing fit whatever their eschatological system is. So whatever they're already committed to say, this is how it's going to look at Jesus' return. Now I got to cram this trumpet idea into that system. And that's why I say nobody really knows what this means. I want to give it a stab, though, because I think there's a few things that we can tell from this. And so this is where I want to dive a little deep. In my effort to try to prepare to teach this to you, one of the things that I see, again, repeated, we covered back when we were studying the subject on the series Raised. Do you remember that? Around Easter? And it focused around Jesus's return. And so there's a parallel passage that talks exactly what Paul is referring to here, found in the book of 1 Thessalonians. So I have it up here on the screen. This is in 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul says, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, do you see? Who are we talking about? Who's the who? It's us. Same exact context. Who are left until the coming of the Lord. So what's happening here? This is the mystery of Jesus' second advent. All right, that we're still alive. We will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. So that means you don't get to go ahead of those who have already died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. Now, some of you may recall back to this sermon that I tried to involve my son. And what noise would you make when I said trumpet? Like, no one could hear you. One more time, please. I didn't prep him for that. That's so terrible. Yeah, the trumpet call. It's the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. A few things that I don't think are true. I don't think that this is a trumpet that's just so loud that the dead are like, whoop, I'm awake. Could be, but I don't think that's what it is. Look at this. After that, we who are still alive and are left, that's our text right here. And what did we already cover? What's the transformation? What's the exchange? It says that we will be changed. Notice that that's also included in Paul's text here. We are left. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds. So the dead who are raised imperishable, you have flesh that perishes. Oil and water. You guys with me? Can't mix those two. That's how we started. You cannot combine imperishable and perishable. The dead are resurrected imperishable. You still have mortal flesh, which means you need to be changed. That's what Paul is referring to here as you are caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord on his return. Now, we're told to encourage one another with these words. That's where we're going to end today. But there's actually something that was said earlier here that sent me on a bit of a journey, which was this at the beginning. Do you guys see that? Paul is referencing not just something that he's heard, not just some part of Jewish theology. Paul's like, Jesus told us about this. According to the Lord's own words, this is how it's going to go. And so that caused me to flip around as well. Like, where was that? Where was Jesus talking about his return? And it's exactly addressed in the Gospels. The disciples come to Jesus and they literally ask him that question. Jesus, what's the sign of your coming? What is it going to be like when you return? So in Matthew 24, I'm just going to give you the text here a little bit. It says, there will appear the sign of the Son of Man in the heaven. And then all people of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds from one end of the heavens to the other. So this is what Paul is referencing when he says, according to the Lord's own words, this is what it's going to be like at Jesus's return. And so what do we do with this trumpet? Are you guys still with me? There's a trumpet. I read through every single instance of the word trumpet in the New Testament to prepare for this. And as I did, there was something that jumped out to me. It actually, as I was piecing this together, I kicked my chair back and I went, wow. I want to share that journey with you a little bit. And in order to do this, I need you to hold your spot here in 1 Corinthians, and I need you to turn all the way back to the book of Exodus. Because the place where the trumpet first shows up in our Bible is in Exodus at the announcement of God for the Ten Commandments. So Exodus chapter 19 and 20. Exodus chapter 19 and 20. And I want you to see something that is going to look like a paradox. Do you guys know what a paradox is? It looks like one thing, but then it's another thing. Okay, so that's what we're going to try to pay attention to. Exodus chapter 19, what you have is Moses and all of the Hebrew Israelites. They are all gathered around in the plain at the foot of Mount Sinai. And Moses is going to go up on Mount Sinai, and there are some instructions that he gives. So let me just see if I can find a good spot for us to begin here. Look with me at starting in verse 10. So Exodus 19, starting in verse 10. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day. Because on that day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai. Do you guys see the same language? Jesus is returning by coming down from where? So not here. I'm talking about the future for us. Jesus' second advent. Jesus is coming from heaven. He's coming down to us. It's the parallel of this. It's the exact same thing as this. Do you guys remember Rosanna's reading from Acts chapter 1? Jesus is taken up from them. Do you remember that? And the disciples are all left doing what? Remember, they're all like looking up into the clouds, like, what? Right? And then an angel has to come. Like, it's this mystery to them that they can't figure out, because the angel says, chill out, you guys. He's going to come back the same way you saw him go. He is going to come from heaven to earth. That's the same thing happening here. And so Moses is to instruct the people, prepare yourself. God is going to come down onto the mountain. Okay, let's pick it up here. Look at verse 12. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up to the mountain or touch the foot of it. It's pretty clear, right? I don't need to explain this, right? This is the cookie jar on the shelf that you tell your kids, those are mine. Don't touch. No, this is worse than that. Don't touch the mountain of God. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Is God serious here? Yep. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. All right, I hope we're all on the same page. God is not messing around. When he comes down, you do not play like he's just your buddy that you can go and hang out with. God is holy. The mountain of God here is holy. And you are not permitted to go and just trample all around on it. And then look what it says next. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain. All right, so let's just make sure we're all on the same page. The instructions are, when it comes to the mountain, do not what? Do not touch until you hear what? The trumpet. Don't let me lose you here. The trumpet was the invitation to approach God on his arrival. Does everybody see that? You were not to go ahead of time. The trumpet was the invitation to come and approach God on his arrival. Now, keep going. Watch this. After Moses had gone down to the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, washed their clothes. He said to the people, prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations. On the morning of the third day, there was, watch this now, thunder and lightning. I'm a little bit like a, I want to make fun of Southerners, but like, I don't know. Like when there's thunder and lightning, I like to go outside and look at it. Like people in the South do that, don't they, right? Yeah. Want to go watch the tornado instead of hide from it? Anybody else stupid like me? You guys, yeah. That's not their response, though. There's thunder and there's lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain. And watch this. And a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Time out. What was the instruction? Do you remember the instruction? Don't touch it until you hear the trumpet. And now you have the earthquake, you have the thunder, you have the lightning, and you have what? You have the trumpet. And what do the people do? Do they approach the mountain? The answer is no. They tremble. Now, I'm going to skip ahead here a little bit because you have, starting in verse 20, the result of God's arrival on the mountain, which is the Ten Commandments. Does everybody see that? And then look with me in verse 18 of chapter 20. So we're just skipping ahead a little bit. Chapter 20, verse 18. When the people saw the thunder and the lightning, remember, we just read the account of when that was happening. When the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet, what was the instruction? When you hear the trumpet, you're welcome to do what? You're welcome to come. And they saw the mountain in smoke. What does it say? They trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. All right, can I break this down? Are you guys seeing the paradox here? God says, when you hear the trumpet, this is your invitation to come. And he is speaking to his people. And then when this happens and his people see it and they hear the trumpet, they do not approach God. They do not come near. And so here's what I want you to see the trumpet is all about. The trumpet is an invitation for the redeemed to come and find welcome, fellowship with God Almighty. It is an invitation to the redeemed, and it is a warning to the sinful. If you are harboring sin in your life, do you know what you're going to do when you hear that trumpet? You're going to run and hide. You're going to be so afraid. But if your sins are no more, if they're separated from you as far as east is from the west by the blood of the Almighty, then when you hear the trumpet, what will you do?
Run to it.
You will run right to it. It reminded me of what I don't think I heard this many times. I don't run my illustrations past my mom ahead of time on Sunday, so it's always a little bit of a surprise. But there's a very different response to a child's heart when they have done wrong or when they are doing good to the phrase, "Your dad is home." You guys with me on that? Right? I can remember moments. I think it was more dealing with Terry where I was in trouble. Right? Dad's home! And I'm like, oh man, I'm about to get it. Right? And I can remember other moments where it was like, Dad's home! And it's like, yes! And you're running outside to see Dad. You guys get the illustration here? This is exactly what's going on with the trumpet. The trumpet is the announcement. God is here. And you are going to respond one of two ways. You are either going to be like, man, I'm so glad to see you. Like, this is the one who loves me more than anybody on earth. I'm so glad that you're home. Or you're going to be like, I got to hide. I'm trembling with fear. That's what's going on with the trumpet. And this paradox, you guys with me? Do you see the paradox? For the one, it's an invitation. For the other, it's a warning. That this paradox is also borne out through the book of Revelation that speaks about this concept of a trumpet more than any other book. There are seven trumpets. You guys, you're familiar enough with the book of Revelation, right? There are seven seals and there are seven trumpets and there are seven bowls. Well, of these seven trumpets, do you know what they're doing? The exact same thing. The first four are pouring out this destruction, not on everyone on earth. It's a third of the earth. It's a portion. And then even more than this, look at this. Oh, well, we'd have to turn there. I don't know. You don't have to turn there. It's Revelation chapter 10. As we go through the story of the trumpets, it says, you won't believe this, when the fifth trumpet sounded, it might be the fifth or the sixth, the instruction was, do not harm anything on the earth. Do not harm anyone who has received the mark of God's seal on their forehead. If you are marked with the seal of God, the trumpet will do you no harm. That's good news. That's an invitation. That's really good news for you and I. And then as I was working through this, this is where I kicked my chair back and I was like, wow, this is what I read about the seventh trumpet. Look at this. Revelation 11, 15 through 18. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah. How awesome is that? You already heard me kind of get upset today over who thinks the kingdom of this world belongs to. Who's it belong to? It belongs to Jesus Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on the thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you. Isn't that your response? Have we covered that this morning already? What do you get when you have forgiveness? What's your response? It's Thanksgiving. We thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants and the prophets and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Now, it's just before this, and I am going to ask you to turn there with me. This is the last one I'm going to have you flip to. Flip to Revelation chapter 10. Because you just read it, right? This is which trumpet? This is the last trumpet. This is exactly what we're covering in 1 Corinthians 15. That it's at this moment, Jesus returns and he sets everything right in judgment. That's what's happening at this moment. But if you were to go a little bit earlier in the book of Revelation, chapter 10, look at verse 5. Revelation 10, verse 5. The angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land, raised his hand to heaven. He swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants and prophets. Do you see it? Do you see why this caused me to go, wow, that's the mystery of his return. And it's accomplished here at this final trumpet. And so this is why I told you, I wanted to take a minute to unpack this. This is the when. When does this happen? It happens at the last trumpet. The last trumpet is a paradox. It's an invitation to the redeemed. It's a warning to the wicked. All right, you guys with me on that? Say amen if you're with me on that. All right, let me hustle through the rest of these. The why. Well, if you're back, go back now. 1 Corinthians 15. Why do we need to do this? Look at verse 53. Here's why. Does your Bible start with the word for in verse 53? It's going to tell you the reason why. Here's why we have to do all this. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Here's why. The perishable must be clothed with imperishable. The version that we have of our bodies will not stand in the presence of God. It has to be changed. One of these shows that I like to watch on YouTube are these survival shows. Do you guys ever seen these survival shows? You got these knuckleheads that go out in the middle of winter in a tent. You guys know some of these? It's fun to watch. How do they survive in a tent in the middle of winter? Anybody signing up for that? Any dummies here? Nope. Bowsers are braver than the rest of us. That's unbelievable. Yeah. I'm gonna be in my pajamas in bed while you're in your tent in the snow, right? Because that's not the right structure for snow. The Apostle Paul refers to our bodies as a tent. A tent is meant to be temporary. A tent is not the structure that's made to fully protect you from the environment. This is what he says in 2 Corinthians. He says, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God. I'm telling you, it's got cozy comforter. It's got a hearth. It'll keep you safe and warm. That's what you have from God. An eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. I bet there's hot chocolate there too. What do you think? I bet there is. So what is it now? Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we're clothed, we won't be found to be naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. That's the exact same thing he's saying here. Here's the reason why the mystery is because you have a perishable body and it needs to be clothed with imperishable. And how will this work? Well, the how is also in the text, but you need to at least note this is not a how of means. It's not telling you the means. It's telling you the manner of it. So look with me in the text. It says, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. The dead will be raised. Give me just 1 minute to talk about this one too. You remember the idiom that's used here for the people who have died? Do you remember? It says that we will not all sleep. Have you ever tried to wake somebody up? How do you wake somebody up? Right? You might smack them? Sure, you might smack them. I can remember those moments. Mike would be little and crying and Emily would smack me. The baby's crying. Well, what am I supposed to do about that? Woke me right up. I can remember being a little kid having nightmares. I can remember going into my parents' room and my mom saying something similar. And my dad, when he would wake up, would do one of these. That's how you wake somebody up. Or the worst sound in the world. Guys, I know you know this one, right? Did you ever hear that? Did your wife ever make that sound? That'll wake me up just like that. Cold sweat. I heard a noise. That's how you wake somebody up. Okay, but how? Think with me though. How are you doing it? You're taking them from a place of subconsciousness back to consciousness. How do you do that? I don't even know how that works. But I know it's not hard. Are you guys with me on this? Yeah. I don't know how it works. A little bit of a mystery to me. But I know it's not hard to wake somebody up. A lot of different ways that you can do it. This is the reason I'm telling you this as a metaphor. That's what it's like for God to raise the dead. You're just asleep. That's all it is. It's the simplest thing. It's the simplest, easiest thing in the world for God to raise the dead. It's just like you and I. Emily gave me a kiss on my forehead, woke me up the other day. It was awesome. That was the best way to wake up ever. Woke me right up. I think I went back to sleep after that, actually. I want you to see that this is the manner, right? This is the manner of how this is going to happen, that you and I are left with as a mystery. And so we've just been through it all, right? The who, when, where, when, why, and how. Everybody understand it? You're good on the mystery? Everyone's like, it's still a mystery. And here's the reason why. I think there's two reasons. I think the first is because of soon. When is Jesus coming back? Soon. It's still a mystery. Seriously, you guys, if he told us the day, you would all put off the test until the very last minute. So he leaves it a mystery on purpose. The second reason why this is a mystery, and hear me as clearly as you can on this part, is because of the way our passage began. Look with me again at how it started in verse 50. Paul says, I declare to you that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Here's why it's a mystery to you and I. You and I still have flesh and blood. And because of this, you have two spheres that need repair. You will have trial in this life on the outside world. You will. That's part of the flesh and blood problem that we have. And guess where else you have trials? They're not just out on the outside. Guess where they are also? They're sitting right here on your heart. You and I still struggle because we are flesh and blood that will perish, that is mortal. And this will influence the trials of how I think and deep in my heart. And this will influence the society around me for everybody else who's made of flesh and blood. Okay, you guys tracking with me on that? So here's the answer. The answer is this mystery. And so I want to give it to you as quick as I can here in these conclusions. The mystery of Jesus' second advent is designed such that you will, three things. This is how you and I respond. Number one, that you will trust God with the death of death. Look with me in the text. It says in verse 54, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? You and I have to learn to trust God with the death of death. It's super hard. Yeah. It's super hard as a pastor. It's super hard for any of you who have ever tried to console or comfort somebody who's lost a loved one. It's super hard. Because you and I, we have as Christians this desire to show them like there's still hope. But to know that the brokenness of this world causes us to feel the pain and that grief. And so you guys with me that that's a really, really hard thing to do. Here's what you need to do. The mystery of Jesus' second advent is left to you as a mystery so that you trust him with the death of death. You won't be able to fix it. Oh man, I hate that. I hate that. I think there's nothing worse for me as a man than something I cannot fix. Anybody else with me on that? If I can't fix it, it's driving me bonkers. You can't fix this. Death is coming for you. It's coming for your loved ones. And so do you know what you have? God gives you a mystery of Jesus' second coming so that you trust him. You trust him to take care of it for the death of death. I had to go look up this passage. It comes from Isaiah 25 because Paul says here, that which was written will come true. This is the passage. Here is at the very end. I won't read through it all because it's awesome. And I know we're just out of time, but this is awesome. You should totally read this sometime. It says, on this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples. All peoples. That means you and I. The sheet that covers all nations. All global obedience like we've covered before. He will swallow up death forever. And Paul writes this in 1 Thessalonians. Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you don't grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Don't let me lose you on this, because this is the key first. This is how you need to live this, folks. When is Jesus coming back? The answer is soon. All right. Still a mystery. How's it going to work? I don't know. There's a trumpet. Nobody knows. Here's what I do know. It's left to you and I as a mystery so that I trust him with it. And no greater place do I need to trust him is when it's those things that I cannot fix, specifically the death of death. Secondly, the mystery of the second advent is designed such that you will trust Jesus for the victory over sin. Boy, do I want to press this point hard. Woe to any preacher or church or Christian leader who would place upon the necks of those who want to follow God the idea of self-righteousness. That's the, by the way, I'm quoting Jesus on that. That's exactly what he says to the Pharisees. You will not be able to fully, or even what I want to say, in the tiniest amount, satisfy the sin debt in your life. You know how stupid that is to try to do, by the way? First of all, you're stealing from Jesus' glory. You're just building yourself up to think you're good when we know who you really are. The text says you deceive yourself when you say you have no sin. And so you and I have to trust Jesus. You and I have to trust Jesus for victory over sin. Look with me in the text one more time. Verse 56. Remember, I had us all take a breath before this? Because this is where this matters in your life and mine. The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. Sin is the problem, church. Sin is the problem. Jesus will take care of sin for you. Don't try to think that you are going to merit some sort of achievement over sin. There's a reason why this is left as a mystery. I mean, that's what the text says. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory. Look in the text. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say you earned the victory. It doesn't say you did good to get the victory. It was given to you by Jesus Christ. Here's how stupid it is to try to do this on your own. I remember we came back from a trip one time and there was a little bit of milk left in one of the cartons in the fridge. And I have this habit of eating cereal at night. I confess, that's my problem. And so I get up at night and we have this one box of cereal that I like and just a little bit left. And so I poured what was left and I was really hungry for some reason. And I went in the fridge to get the milk, kind of sloshed a little bit as I opened up. Some of you know where this is going? And kind of lumped out onto my cereal. I wasn't paying attention to that because it was late, and so I just got a spoon. Oh. That's what sin is like. That's what sin is like in your life. It takes something that God made good, and it ruins it. And how much of it does it ruin? It ruins all of it. And I was angry because that was all the cereal and that was all the milk. And so I was going to try to pick out the dry pieces on the top. Stupid is what that is. You and I are given the return of Jesus as a mystery so that you and I learn to trust Jesus for victory over sin. And when you do that well, you'll get to the third conclusion, which is that your trust gets displayed as thanksgiving while you wait. So that's where you and I are today. We're waiting, right? Everybody ready? That's what we're doing. We're waiting. And in our waiting, we give God thanks. And the only way you do this is if you're doing these two right here. And so look with me in the text one more time. It says in verse 57, but thanks be to God. There it is. You should underline that. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory. One of the best passages in the New Testament for this is in Romans 7. Hey, I haven't lost you guys yet, right? You still with me here? Deep breath. We need to stand and stretch. I got 5 minutes left. Here we go. Romans 7. Paul says, the good that I know I ought to do, this I don't do. That which is wrong, this I keep on doing. You guys familiar with this passage? And he repeats it twice. He says, this is because it's sin living in me. He says, there's a war going on inside my flesh. This corruption that's perishable. And then he says this at the very end of it. And this is what you need to pay attention to. Romans 7, verse 24 and 25. What a wretched man am I? Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And look at the response. Thanks be to God. When you trust in Jesus for the death of death, when you trust
in Jesus for victory over sin. And stop trying to earn it yourself. Your response will be exactly what Paul's response is. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus our Lord. And so I want you to see that this text and the mystery of Jesus' return is left as a mystery to you and I, such that we will trust. Now, here's what I want you to do with this as we go into this new week. The result of trusting God is going to look like two things. You're going to have, because of your flesh, you're going to have outside trials, right? Right, everybody with me? I made a list of some of these. So what are things that give us grief? I said the stock market dipped. A government shutdown, wasn't that in the news? Oh, here's a bad one in the news. Another shooting. Does that ruin your day? Ruins my day. How about hearing about a scandal? Ugh. Part of me, like the gossipy flesh part of me, is like, ha, look at what they got. But then I'm like, oh boy, what if I get what I get? Right? So scandal, that ruins my day. Wars. Now, all of those, that list, that's kind of out there. Right? Those are things that are out there. There are some outside trials that bother me a little bit more. How about this one? When you see wicked people prospering. How about senseless death? Like the loss of a child. That's really hard to get over. People who start to ask the question, where is God? Where is God? They start to doubt their faith. When I see the advance of secularism, like the whole beginning of this service at the start of 2025, here's one that ruins my whole day: infighting in the church, denominationalism. All of those things, they make me, do you know what they make me want to do? They make me want to be like, I don't know if I keep going with this. Let me give you one more list, because I'm going to get real honest with you. The things that make me want to resign and be done with Christianity. I wrote this down. The facade of self-righteousness. Suit coat Christianity. Do you guys know what I mean by suit coat Christianity? People who look good on the outside. Failure to forgive. When I encounter Christians who refuse to forgive, it makes me want to be like, then I quit. Because if you can't do this, then I don't know what I'm doing. Slow growth, that's hard. Graceless judgment. I think Christians are some of the most judgiest people ever. All of that. Do you know what that does? By the way, those are all outside. Those are all external things. Those are outside trials. Every one of them makes me want to walk away from the faith. I haven't lost you yet, have I? Look with me in the text one more time. Look at verse 58. This is your response to trusting God. Verse 58 says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Stand firm. The NIV puts it this way. Let nothing move you. This is my encouragement to you. When you see whatever the report on the news says, don't let it touch your faith. Because Jesus is coming when? Jesus is coming soon. When the whole world around you looks like an advance of secularism, and that secularism starts to invade the church, don't move. Don't let go of your faith. Don't let anything move you. Because Jesus is returning soon. It's left as a mystery, and this is the main encouragement. That's what it looks like to trust in Jesus. I'm going to trust that I don't fully understand it, but I'm going to trust that your plan is good. I started this whole series by telling you about my dad when Saturday morning he would say, get your boots on. Do you guys remember that? And it's not my job to ask him why and what are we doing? And I got to figure this mystery out that you got plans for. What's my job? It's to get ready and stand firm. It's to obey. Why? I don't have a plan. I don't know what the plan is. Who has the plan? My dad's got the plan. Apply that to our faith. Why does it still look like a mess? Still looks like a mess, you guys. Don't worry, God's got a plan. He's got a plan. This is not for you to have to unwind or figure out. Your job is to trust him. And the first place that looks like is standing firm. Let nothing move you. Secondly, what do you do with inside trials? These are those things that cause you to procrastinate. They do. Inside trials. Are you living like a Christ follower should? 7 days out of seven? Thinking like you should 24 hours a day? No liars in church? Good. So why do we put it off? Why do we wait?
Do you know what the answer is here? This may surprise you. When it comes to internal vices and problems, the Bible's not going to say, just focus on those. Just affirm those for who you are. The Bible's not going to say that. You know what the Bible's going to say? Look to others instead. But the very best thing that you can do to show that you trust God to work on the trials that are inside of you, he says in the text next, he says it this way, give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Yeah, but cartoons are on. Yeah, but I don't know if I really want to right now. Yeah, but let me put it off until whatever. Stop procrastinating. No excuses. This will humble you. This humbles me. Look with me in the text, verse 58. Let nothing move you. Always, the Bible says, always give yourself fully. It doesn't say a little bit. It says fully. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And I just got to have you look at the text one more time as we wrap up this morning. Do you see what chapter 16 is about? What's the very next thing Paul is going to lead into in chapter 16? It's about an offering. He's going to be like, look, set aside some money so that you can help those who are in need. That's literally the application of this point right here. Give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. And so I just want to wrap up to encourage you with these words. You don't have to grieve like the world that doesn't have any hope. Jesus is coming soon, church. He's coming again. I don't get how that all unfolds, but a few things that I do know. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And when that last trumpet sounds, when he returns, I know something. I know if I'm still alive, I will be changed. Because this flesh is not going to fully be able to incorporate in eternity. And so I'm going to be transformed in that moment. So the trumpet for me is a welcome invitation. Come, Jesus. Amen.